We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of your word in which you give us a very, very serious warning. We pray that, realizing that this warning is given to your elect, our hearts may be prepared by you to receive it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live via the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be looking at two verses, verse 28 and actually the first part then of verse 29. In the King James translation, the verses read this way. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God. To kind of set the stage, the chief priests and scribes were having a bad day. And once it got started, the hits just kept on coming. The day started when Jesus entered Jerusalem on what we know as Palm Sunday. And the hierarchy of the church had already determined to put him to death. But when he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, riding on a little colt the foal of a donkey, a crowd of hundreds of thousands of people gathered. And it was a joyous occasion. They took their garments and put them in the way. They cut down palm branches and strewed them in the way. And they cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Well, the term Son of David was a messianic term. It meant that this was the promised seed that was supposed to come through the house and lineage of David. In other words, the translation is Hosanna to the Son of God. Hundreds and thousands of people were singing that. Now, that would change in 1 week, but for that day, it was a real thing. Then it kept getting worse and worse and worse. Jesus went into the temple and he cast out the money changers. He had done this 3 years before, but they had weaseled their way back in. And now, as his life was winding down here on this earth, he repeated that action. He went into the temple and he cast out the money changers. And then after that, they brought to him the blind and the lame, and he healed them in the temple. And then to make matters worse, there were little children in the temple that started crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the chief priests and scribes were, quote, sore displeased, unquote. They were upset. Why? Well, pick your poison. Either because little children were singing the praises to God, which Satan can't stand, or because they had lost big bucks. They made a lot of money in that temple, and when Christ cast the money changers out, this hit them in the pocketbook. Probably both reasons. So the chief priests and elders asked Jesus, this is in reference now to kicking the money changers out of the temple. They asked him the question, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the right to come in here and disrupt everything? Who did that? Where did you get your authority?" And the Son of God said, "Well, okay, I'll ask you a question. And if you answer my question, then I'll answer your question." That's fair enough. So the question he asked him was this: what about the baptism of John the Baptist? You know about John the Baptist. He started preaching out in the wilderness, and hundreds and thousands of people came out there, and you went out there to check him out. Now, what do you think about John the Baptist? He's baptizing. Is what he's doing, is that of God or is it of man? Answer the question. So they conferred among themselves and said, you know, we're stuck. We're between a rock and a hard place. If we say that the answer to the question is that the baptism of John is from God, then he's going to say, well, why don't you believe him then? Because John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. If we say the preaching and teaching and baptism of John is of men, the people are going to be upset because they look upon him as being a prophet. So they feared the people. Christ said one time, no man can serve two masters. You're either going to fear God or you're going to fear man. And if you fear man, then you're going to fall into great sin. And that's exactly what they did. So they said to Jesus, we cannot tell. We don't know the answer to your question. And his answer to them was, you didn't answer my question, then I'm not going to answer your question either. If they would have answered his question correctly, they would have known where he got his authority to cleanse the temple. He got it from his heavenly Father. You have heard that it had been said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So they had the answer. They just didn't want to admit it. So then the Son of God put another question to them, and this one they could answer, and they did. It was in the form of a parable. I'm in Matthew 21. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went away into a far country. Now, by the fact that it was a certain householder, means we got something pretty important here. Who was the certain one who planted the vineyard and did everything that should have been done, built the wine press in it, built a tower, and then lent it out to husband? Who was that? Well, they knew, at least later on. They might not have got it this time. And so when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And then the Son of God asked the chief priests and scribes this question. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? And this question they did answer. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their season. You can just read their thoughts here. They killed his son, those rats. You could maybe understand it where they stoned and beat and killed the servants. Maybe you could understand that. But when they killed the son, that's unacceptable. And when he comes, he's going to miserably destroy those people. They're not going to get away with that. Now, this is something that all of us can understand. Even the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees got this. There are degrees of guilt. Some things are worse than other things. And by the same token that there are degrees of guilt, there are also going to be degrees of punishment. We all understand this. Somebody that swipes a loaf of bread is not going to be judged and punished to the same degree as somebody that murders somebody. They're both wrong. They're both sins. But there are degrees. Now, before God, sin is sin. There's no question about that. There is no such thing as a little sin. It's all rebellion against him. And even what we would call little sins are going to be punished eternally in hell. But still, God is a righteous God. And he's not going to punish the guy that swiped a loaf of bread in the same way, to the same degree, that he's going to punish somebody that committed murder or something else. There are degrees of guilt. There are degrees of punishment. Even our heathen courts realize this. Hardened criminals realize it. You have, from what I understand, you have people on death row that are there because they weren't singing in the choir on Sunday. They murdered people and they're waiting to die. But if somebody comes in there that has murdered a little child, chances are the hardened criminals are going to murder him. They can understand him murdering an adult. Maybe even understand him murdering a teenager. But a helpless little child? You don't do that. Even in the heathen world, that's terrible. And it happens more than once. If somebody that's guilty of that is murdered by their inmates in prison. They in their own way, have at least a little sense of honor. Okay, let's look at some of the degrees of guilt. The first verse that we're looking at in the text, this is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, says this. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, when we're talking about Moses' law, we're not talking about the laws that Moses made. We're talking about the law that God gave to the people through Moses. Moses was the intermediary. The people were down at the bottom of the mountain. They were afraid to come up. Moses went up to the top of the mountain. God gave him commandments. Moses came down and gave them to the people. So the scripture here calls it Moses' law because it came through Moses. And the point that the apostle who wrote this epistle is making is, number one, whoever sinned against Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. The part of Moses' law that he's talking about are the more serious consequences, like murder. When you read the Old Testament, you find out that there were some sins that were unforgivable. There was other ones that were forgivable. There were different modes of punishment. This is, we're talking about the greatest one. One example, I'm going to give you two examples of this. Deuteronomy chapter 13, I'm beginning at verse 6. This is the fifth book of the Bible. The human author was Moses. Of course, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 13, beginning at verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, or from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Okay, pause here. We're talking about spiritual murder here. somebody that, I don't care how close they were to you, that are introducing another God, enticing you to leave the true God and go worship a false God. What should you do? Thou shalt not consent unto him. Don't do it, no matter how close a relative it is, nor hearken unto him. Neither shall thine eye pity him. Thou shalt not spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. This is a command of God that came through Moses. Thine hand shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die. Why? What did he do that was so wrong? Because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now the result of this is going to be that all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. Now, the courts in our day generally do this another way. They pity the criminal more than they pity the victim. And they say, well, let's rehabilitate him. There wasn't any rehabilitation that went on under God's command in the Old Testament. Kill him. Put him to death. Thine eye shall not pity. That's what God said. And it came through Moses. Another example, there are many, Deuteronomy 17, beginning at verse 2. If there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth you, man or woman, no discrimination here, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded. Now they took this gospel and the stars, and they started perverting it. The devil did that through Nimrod. And they started astrology, coming in and worshiping the sun, moon, and star. If that happens, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard it, and inquired diligently, you checked it out, and behold, if it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, what are you supposed to do? Then thou shalt bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and thou shalt stone them with stones till they die. They're committing spiritual murder. They're leading people away from the true God. And it doesn't make any difference if it's a man or a woman. Kill them. At the mouth of two witnesses. Now you got two witnesses. God is fair here. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. And notice, they were to inquire diligently. Don't take anybody's word for this. You check this out. So there's going to be no false judgment, false justice here. It's going to be checked out. And so at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses he put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. He said this, she said that, one witness? No, doesn't count. You're going to have two, at least two witnesses. We're not take one, pit one against the other. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. So shalt thou put away the evil from among you. Now, one thing is clear. The reason why God did this was to put a stop to it. If you take these people, these hardened criminals, and try to rehabilitate them, and a couple years later they're all walking the streets, what kind of a witness is that? Everybody's going to start doing it. You put them to death, people are going to think twice before they do that. Now, there's another law that God gave through Moses. I really like this one. It's so much in contrary to the way we're doing things in our day. This is also found in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 16 and following. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong. Now you're talking about a false witness. Somebody that has it in for somebody else and they're telling a lie about him. If that happens, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord. Okay, one guy comes to the judges and said, yeah, this guy over here is committing this sin. I have any witnesses? No. I know it's true, though. Okay. So you got one guy accusing another guy. You bring them both before the judges, both of them. They shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. Now, you're not going to take anybody's word for this. We're going to check this out. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, if they find out that this guy is lying about this other person, what are they supposed to do? Say, okay, go back home, but please don't do this again. No. If the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then ye shall do unto him as he hath thought to do unto his brother. So shalt thou put away evil from among you. So if a false witness comes and said, you know, this guy is introducing false worship, he's supposed to be killed, and they find out that the guy was lying, then he's killed. The one that did the false witness is killed. He gets the punishment that the other guy would have gotten if he'd have been proven guilty. That's nice. That is a fair law. That's a fair law. Would that our own country would follow it. Would that our own churches would be following it. Okay, what's the result of all of this? So shall you put evil away from among you, and those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no such any evil among you. If I know that if I falsely accuse somebody and they find out I'm lying, that I'm going to get killed, I'm going to think twice before I do that. Thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Okay, now the apostle here is laying some groundwork. He's laying groundwork in verse 28, and the punch line comes in verse 29. The groundwork is this: if he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? Which is the worst crime? The crime that was basically against the law that came through Moses, or the crime that was committed against the Son of God? Or to put it in the parable that Christ told, which is the greater crime? Was it when they stoned and beat and killed the servants? Or was it when they killed the son of the owner of the vineyard? Which is the greatest crime? Which of the two is the greater crime? That's what he's saying. And here you see that so many of the churches of our day have this just totally backwards. They go 180 degrees the other way. They say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, yeah, God was a just judge and he was without mercy. But now in the New Testament, now that Jesus has died for the forgiveness of our sins, God is much more merciful than he was in the Old Testament. He's not as hard on sinners anymore as he was back there before Jesus came. They've got it 180 degrees wrong. The fact of the matter is that it's worse for us now in the New Testament than it was in the Old Testament. It's worse. One man puts it this way: the inspired logic which the Holy Spirit uses here is the very reverse of that which is so often found in the churches of our own day. The popular idea of these degenerate times is that under the gospel dispensation of grace, God has acted, is acting, and will act much more mildly with transgressors than he did under the Mosaic laws. The very opposite is true. No judgment from heaven half as severe as that which overtook Jerusalem in A.D. 70 is recorded in Scripture from Exodus 19 to Malachi chapter 4. There's nothing in the Old Testament that compared to the terrible, terrible destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and it was a direct result of the Jews saying, "We will not have this man to rule over us. We have no God, no Lord but Caesar," and they put to death the Son of God. And the judgment that fell for that after they put the Son to death was much worse than anything that happened in the Old Testament after they beat and stoned and put to death the servants of God. And this is only right. It's only right. Even heathen understand that. Even the chief priests and scribes understood that. They condemned themselves when Jesus said, "Now what's going to happen when the owner of the vineyard comes back, finding out they murdered his son?" And they said, "He'll destroy those wretched people." You bet he will. It's going to be worse with them once they murdered his son than it would have been after they stoned and murdered his servants. That's only fair. Even heathen get that. Nor is there anything in God's dealings with Israel during the Old Testament times which can begin to compare with the awful severity of his wrath depicted in the book of Revelation. We've read Revelation. We've studied it. It's terrifying for the heathen people. "Every despiser of the lordship of Christ shall yet discover that a far hotter place has been reserved for him in hell than what will be the portion of the lawless rebels who lived under the old covenant." The truth of the matter is this: the most terrifying words that have ever been spoken on the face of this earth in all history were spoken by the Son of God, and they're recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Check it out. "Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden, shall him be thought worthy who has trodden the underfoot the Son of God?" There are degrees of sin. There are degrees of punishment. There are degrees of punishment in hell. Son of God in John 19:11 said this: "Thou couldest to Pilate." Pilate said to him, "Don't you know that I have the power to release you or the power to crucify you?" And Jesus said, no, he didn't say, "No, you don't." He said, "You could have no power over me at all except it were given thee from above. You are representative of my Father. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Pilate wasn't the greatest sinner during that trial. The greatest sinners were the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. They were the greatest sinners, not Pilate. What he did was wrong, but it wasn't as bad as what they did. Luke 12:47-48, "That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he which knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes." Ignorance is no excuse. He's still wrong. He still did wrong. But he's not going to be punished as hard down in hell as the ones who knew what the score was and they turned back anyway. "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and unto whom men have committed much, of him shall they ask the more." What we have to remember here is that these words in Hebrews were written as a warning to avoid doing what some of them had already done, and that is to commit the sin of apostasy. What does that mean? It means that these people who committed the sin at one time were partakers of the Holy Spirit. They had tasted the Word of God. They had tasted the good things to come. They tasted. They were tasters, not devourers. They were tasters. And they turned back. That is apostatizing. That is what that is saying to the world is this, that we came and started following Jesus of Nazareth. And we have found out through our experience that he is not worth it. So we are turning back. In other places, that's called blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's an unforgivable sin. It's the worst thing that can possibly happen. And people such as this are going to be in the very bottom of the pit. And this epistle, remember, was not written to Judas Iscariot. It was written to God's elect, to you and to me. We are in danger of this. This is a danger for us. Who has had more advantages than we have had? Don't turn back. That's the warning. Back to Matthew chapter 21 again. What did man do to the prophets? You know, the owner of the vineyard now who started sending out first his servants, one after the other. Some were stoned, some were mistreated, others were killed. Look at the history of the Old Testament. What did the Jewish people do to the servants whom God had sent unto them? Well, backing up way from the very beginning, what happened to Abel? Abel was murdered by his brother Cain. How serious a sin was that? It was very serious. But it wasn't the worst thing they could have done. Abel was a sinner just like Cain was. So it was kind of an equal murdering an equal. What about Moses? Moses was rejected by the people and opposed viciously for a period of 40 years. 40 years he had to put up with it. There was one rejection of him after another. And you had the serious rebellion led by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and 70 princes, VIPs, that wanted to take him out of his place that God had placed him in. And they rejected Moses for 40 years. Well, that was wrong. It was very wrong. But it wasn't the worst thing they would do. What about the prophet Isaiah? According to tradition, Isaiah was sawed in two, suffered a very, very violent death. What about that? It was terribly wrong. It was terribly wrong. But it wasn't the worst. Isaiah was a sinner too. Moses was a sinner too. What about Jeremiah? How'd they treat him? Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Micaiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. That was not a pleasant experience. What about that? It was wrong. It was wrong to do that. It was very wrong. Jeremiah was one of God's prophets. He was one of God's servants. And to treat him that way was very, very wrong. But it wasn't the worst that the nation of Israel did either. Jeremiah was a sinner just like everybody else. The worst thing was when they took the righteous one. The promised seed that they'd waited for 4,000 years for. And the one of whom even his arch enemy had to say, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. The one who could issue the challenge to his enemies, which one of you convicts me of sin. Which one of you can point out one sin that I've committed? And the sound of silence prevailed. That spoke volumes. There wasn't one of them that could point to one sin that he had committed. And they murdered him. They murdered him. Son of God, Matthew 23, beginning at verse 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And you say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them of the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. I know you're going to put me to death. You're going to be just like your fathers, only you're going to be worse. You're going to be like the Pharisee that stood in the temple and said, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. And he's right. He wasn't like other men. He was worse. Well, that's what you guys are. You got your own way of rewriting history. You say, if we'd been living in the Old Testament times, we wouldn't have treated Moses this way. We wouldn't have treated Isaiah that way. We wouldn't have treated Jeremiah that way. But you're going to kill me. Not only wouldn't you have done that, you would have. You'd have beaten the servants. You'd have killed God's servants. You're going to do worse. You're going to kill me. Wherefore, behold, fill up then the measure of God. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogue, not God's synagogue, they've taken it over, it's your synagogue, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto thee, all these things shall come upon this generation. You know, what the fathers did to the servants of God was very, very wrong, and they're going to pay a price for it. God has kept track of every drop of blood that his people have shed, starting way, way back when Abel was killed, and his blood cried to God from the ground. Well, it's still crying from the ground. There's going to be vengeance taken. It's all going to be paid for. But the worst thing was when they put the Son of God to death. Back to Matthew 21 again. But last of all, he sent unto them his Son, saying, they will reverence my Son. Remember that word certain? A certain man planted a vineyard? Well, the certain one was God the Father. Nobody else would have done this. Nobody else would have sent his Son after he saw all of his servants killed. He wouldn't have done that. But the Father did. The Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He did that. Last of all, he sent unto them his Son, saying, they will reverence my Son. But when the husbandmen saw the Son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to those people? And lo and behold, the chief priests and the elders came up with the right answer, and in doing that, they were condemning themselves. God is just and God is righteous, and he will miserably destroy those people who put to death his own Son. Okay, what does this mean for you and for me? There is a very serious warning here. It's a real warning, and God's elect take these warnings to heart. This is our book, not the devil's book. And the words are written for us, not for somebody else. The Holy Spirit is giving you and I a warning here, just as he was to the Hebrew people. The writer, the ones to whom the epistle of the Hebrews was written, had friends that had turned back. And from a human side of things, that was the easy thing to do. You could get rid of all this persecution. All you had to do was turn back and you would be welcomed with open arms by the ones who believed that Jesus Christ was an imposter. But you would not be welcomed by open arms by the Heavenly Father at your death. Some of these had already done this. They were suffering persecution, and you know the parable of the sower and the seed, the first parable that Jesus ever told, says it all. There were some that started to follow Jesus, but when they found out that persecution came because of the word, they were offended at that, and they turned back, basically saying, Jesus, it's not worth this. I'll go along with them for a while, but if I'm going to have to suffer for this, no, that's too much. So they turn around and go back. It's a danger for all of us. None of us like carrying crosses. And none of us like to be excluded from fellowship with former friends. None of us like to be shunned. We don't like to have enemies. But we've got a choice. You can't serve two masters. You gotta take your choice. Either fear God, you're gonna fear man. For us, we've got so many precious promises. Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. It's a good deal. Nobody put a gun to his head or a knife to his throat and said, now sell everything you have and follow Christ. He did it for joy. Jesus Christ is so precious that he's worth giving up everything for, even your own life. And if we're not willing to make that commitment, then we're not one of his either. The choice is ours. And yes, it's also true that the Holy Spirit's the one that gives us this commitment. That's true. But we're looking here at a warning. The Holy Spirit is giving to you and to me. And then the words in Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. I'm going to end on this note. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Translation, don't be afraid of any human being. You don't have to be. You don't have to be afraid of the devil himself, and you shouldn't be. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall add tribulation 10 days. 10 is the number of completeness. The Heavenly Father's in control of this. And your testing is only going to last for a period of time that he has designated. Abraham's 10th trial was, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you. That was number 10. He never got one after that. We're not going to have one either. It's all controlled. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. Remember, there are three kinds of death in the Bible. There's a physical death, which is the death of the body. That's the easy one. There's a spiritual death, which is the death of the soul. That's worse. And then there's an eternal death, which is the eternal separation of the body and the soul from the Son of God. And that's the haymaker. You don't want that. Fear not him who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.